Will you pray with me? Almighty God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we're going to continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and our text for today follows the famous Beatitudes and the analogies of salt and light. And these teachings are the beginning of Jesus' elaboration on the coming kingdom of God that he has been proclaiming in the region of Galilee. Today's text is the continuation of that teaching, and we will see that Jesus' message of fulfillment bears weight in our world today and gives us hope as we navigate our everyday lives. In the New Testament times, there was a notion among the Israelites that when the Messiah was going to come to redeem Israel, the Roman Empire would be overthrown by a warrior king, or at the very least, that Israel would be redeemed from the imperial rule of the Roman Empire. When news that a man from Nazareth has come to the public sphere, healing people and proclaiming a new kingdom, people began to wonder, is this the moment? Is this the person that we have been waiting for? Is our time under the weight of Roman rule over? In Matthew 4, we are told that Jesus is proclaiming a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. In other places, it is the kingdom of God. At this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is traveling through the region of Galilee, healing and proclaiming this new kingdom among people that were anticipating salvation. But what is this new kingdom of heaven? Jesus' life and teachings help us to understand what this kingdom is and what Jesus means by it and how we are as humanity to respond and to embody that kingdom. In our verses today, Jesus says that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And there were at least two major misconceptions about the law at this point. First is overabundant legalism that we see in first century Judaism. And this is often depicted by the Pharisees or the Sadducees in the New Testament. Another misconception was the headstrong renegades that were seeking to overthrow their Roman oppressors with force. This is recorded in the Maccabees in our Catholic Bibles. And so we see these two errors. One is this young, headstrong activism. And the other is this hyper-traditional way of embodying the law that is seeking to uphold the law at any cost, even at the cost of community. And Jesus doesn't really give anyone exactly what they want when he comes proclaiming this kingdom. Well, exactly what they think they want. And Jesus is dispelling these two major misconceptions in his Sermon on the Mount. We've already seen these in the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Those aren't exactly things you hear when a king comes into town to overthrow the Roman Empire. But Jesus is showing a third way, a different way. Not necessarily a middle way, but one that is in accordance with the will of God. In our verses today, Jesus is engaging these two misconceptions, so let's keep that in our peripherals as we move through this text. And I don't think it was an accident that Jesus includes both the law and the prophets here. The law was initially given to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus in a very dramatic scene in the clouds where God, with his fingers, writes into the tablets the Ten Commandments. And the Levitical law is elaborated on in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. In the Torah, and we see this law as something that Israel is taught to embody. But as we know from every single book of the Bible, God's people have failed to uphold the manner of life that God has called them to. At a time when Israel's transgression reached new heights, they were ransacked by the Babylonians. And the majority of our Bibles are actually the prophetic witness to this exiled Israel. And so a prophet is a messenger from God, is a person who conveys the message of God in a manner that inspires people to do justice. And also, The prophet warns them of the consequences of ignoring that message. They hear God's voice and they present the world from the perspective of God. In our Old Testament, the prophetic message that is repeatedly given to Israel was to turn away from transgression and become obedient. And this is a call to return to covenant faithfulness. Jesus in our passage today is saying that he is the fulfillment of this law and this prophetic message that we are seeing in our Bibles. This covenant relationship that the law and the prophets are orienting the people of God towards is recorded in our Old Testaments, and it is the total realization of right relationship between God and humanity. We see this in Ezekiel, you know, I will be your God and you will be my people. We see it all through Isaiah and all the major prophets. Jesus is fulfilling this covenant by becoming human. And in becoming human, Jesus is uniting human nature with God and drawing all humanity into himself. And through his life, death, and resurrection, he's bringing about salvation. This is our hope in this life. This is the good news. This is the good news that Jesus is fulfilling this covenant, that we can embody this relationship with God and one another. And because of this good news, we can bear the weight of the world that we carry every single day. But this fulfillment that Jesus is teaching does not negate the truth of the law. The law is important in that it reveals to us that we need salvation. This is a central theme in Paul's letters, particularly Romans. And this, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, is a central theme to Jesus' teaching. And so how are we to relate to the law in light of Jesus' fulfillment of the law? Jesus, in our text for today, highlights some of the major aspects of the law and other culturally relevant teachings and reinterprets them to illustrate his purpose on earth. The covenant between God and humanity is the right relationship with God and one another. That's a really important piece for this teaching for today. This is how the law is supposed to function in the lives of the Israel. It's supposed to orient you towards God and it's supposed to orient you towards your neighbor. But in the hands of broken people, it is very rarely upheld. And it is often misappropriated in everyday life. The Mosaic Law, the law given to Moses, like our U.S. laws, are enforced in a court setting. But they impact the manner in which we live every single day. And Jesus is showing us how the law and the fulfillment of the law impacts our daily lives. So, let's open our Bibles because we're going to work through some of these texts together. Everybody open your Bibles to Matthew 5, verses 21 through the remainder of the chapter. And so, I'm going to work through them quickly, and there's a lot going on through here. So, be patient with me, and let us hear what God has to say. So first, beginning in verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the fire of hell." Jesus moves from the simple commandment of not killing anyone, which for most of us doesn't seem too hard to do every single day, to not only not murdering, but not insulting, not calling anybody fools, not being angry. And this may be a little more difficult for some of us in the room, maybe myself included. Continuing in verse 23, Jesus says, "So when you are offering a gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." The central aspect about this teaching is that we are called to be reconciled with our brother and sister. The law is seeking to highlight the sanctity of human life. Through the prohibition of murder, human life is worth something. We're created in the image of God, and so we must preserve it. And Jesus is showing us that the intention of this teaching is that life is to be lived together in community. And so there's something holy there. We're supposed to be in harmony with one another, in polyphony with one another, working towards and around the goodness of God. And this is an important aspect that I want us to keep in our minds as we move throughout the rest of this text. The next thing that Jesus addresses is adultery, and this picks up in verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you, everyone that looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And in verse 31, he says, "It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." We have to keep in mind that marriage carried a very different cultural significance than it does today. This teaching was, in fact, spoken into a specific cultural context, and we must attend to that context as we seek the truth and the teaching that Jesus is giving us that transcends all culture. Women at this time were nearly considered property to men in the Greco-Roman time period. And Jesus is addressed here in this context is helping to reframe that structure. Jesus' extension of the rule about adultery to include lustful thoughts suggests that the intent of the law is to uphold the sanctity of marriage and to prevent the degradation of people to merely objects of sexual enticement. The self-centered temptation of lust denies the humanity of another. And it denies the marriage ideal given by God in Genesis. That is why the teaching on divorce and lust is so intricately connected in this passage. In the teaching on lust and divorce, Jesus is promoting community that is oriented towards one another as humans, as people, as brothers and sisters, as husband and wife. The prohibitions of lust and divorce are not merely about the acts themselves, they are about that. But there's a greater inward disposition of unity and reconciliation among God's people that takes seriously the manner of life that God has intended for humanity. Jumping forward again to verse 33, Jesus is teaching about vows, saying, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those in ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no." Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is an interesting teaching for us today, because I don't usually go around making vows, and I certainly don't go making any vows by the great city of Raleigh, or God forbid, Durham. But in verse 37, we get at the heart of this message. Let your yes be yes, and let your no truly be no. Jesus is urging us to take seriously the truthfulness of our words and the meanings we put behind them. It's not about merely upholding the truth. It is about that. But it's also about navigating our lives in a manner with humility and intentionality regarding the truth and the source of truth. Continuing in our passage again, in verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer." Jesus goes on to elaborate on this legal code, saying that if anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek and let them strike that cheek too. And if we are going to take this teaching legalistically, the world would probably drift into chaos. But Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is not about taking things legalistically. Jesus is not urging a more legalistic approach to the law. What Jesus is highlighting in this passage is that personal vindication is less important than communal reconciliation. This is a completely different starting point of human interaction where retaliation is not needed when the wrong has been committed, not for you personally. Justice belongs to God alone, and this is a theme we see through the Old Testament into the New. And it is not our duty to uphold personal vindication. It is our duty to uphold justice. But what is more important than personal vindication is being reconciled together as a community. Finally, in our last chunk of text for today, Jesus says in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Nowhere is the teaching to hate your enemy found in the law or anywhere else in the Old Testament, so it's presumable that this was a scribal interpretation of the law, and Jesus is simply correcting that error, stating that we ought to love our enemies and pray for those who hate us. This coalesces perfectly with the aspects of the sermon that we have already examined. Central to all of these teachings is the disposition that we have towards one another. The kingdom of God that Jesus is proclaiming consists of a community that lives in harmony with both God and another. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 17:12, "In everything do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." And so when Jesus says, "I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets," Jesus has created a manner of life in which we can embody this rule and do unto others as we would have them do to us. And so let us remember that Jesus is preaching this sermon to two misconceptions about the law and the prophets that we've discussed earlier: the hyper-legalism and the renegade youths with their headstrong ways of advocacy. And Jesus is showing that there is a new way that in reality is the true way, the intended way of human embodiment. And when I read passages like this, I often become overwhelmed. And I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing or doing enough of the right things to please Jesus. But I don't think that's what Jesus is hoping to accomplish here. We do not have to fulfill the law and the prophets. And we cannot fulfill them either. That is the whole point of the Old Testament. We simply cannot get it right. But God does not leave us in that. Jesus fulfills all things by becoming human, uniting humanity to God, living among us, and after dying on a cross, defeating death through his resurrection. Today we are united to Christ through our faith. This is what we experience and proclaim in our baptism. And this is what unity with Christ means for our lives, that we be molded and shaped into the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And in doing so, we are brought into right relationship with God and our communities. We can trust in the Holy Spirit that God would lead us towards this manner of life. And we can trust in Jesus as a guide, as a shepherd, as we anticipate the coming fulfillment of God's kingdom. The Christian life is not about making sure we dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's. Similarly, it's not about disregarding the manner of life that is expected of us. Let us leave this time of communion with each other in this service and consider the aspects of our lives and communities that are in need of reconciliation. Let us turn our eyes to Jesus and follow him as we navigate the intricacies of our lives. And in doing so, let us hitch ourselves on to the work that God is already doing to reconcile our communities and us and the world. We can trust Jesus to give us the grace to live into these reconciled communities. We can trust Jesus to fulfill in us the manner of life that God desires. And we can have faith that Jesus is reconciling all things. I want to close with a quote by T.S. Eliot regarding the Christian life. "The Christian life," Eliot says, "is a condition of complete simplicity, costing nothing less than everything." Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, you alone are God, and to you our hearts are open. We trust you in navigating this life that can be so overwhelming and heartbreaking, and this life that can be so joyful. And we trust you to lead us in the manner of life that you are calling us to, into this covenant relationship. And we pray, O Holy God, that you would show us the ways in our lives that we need reconciliation, that we need salvation. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us the grace to join in the work that you are doing. We love you, God. We love you, we love you, we love you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of response with a song. I will be down here if there's anything that the Spirit has been speaking to you, anything you want to share, or if you want to become a member of our church. I'll be down here, so let us turn our hearts to worship.